once again exploring this story, this great story, as we have been from the beginning, from the opening pages of Genesis until now. The Israelites called by God's name to bless the world. And so now they find themselves in the wilderness after being enslaved in Egypt and set free by God, crossing the Red Sea and emerging the other side as a people. Once they weren't a people, and now they are a people. A lot of these words and things that I'm saying should actually remind us even of the reading we saw from 1 Peter. Once you were not a people, and now you are a people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so today we hear a bit of where that language started. And it starts in the book of Exodus with my big chunky Bible for a 500-pound person. There it is. There's my big chunky Bible. From the book of Exodus, chapter 19, starting in verse 3, we read, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.' So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, 'We will do everything the Lord has said.' So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord." Let us pray. God, we know you don't need us, that you want us, that even in this calling is reflected a part of your heart for us, that it may seem big and daunting and scary, but God, it is part of who we are and who through faith in your Son Jesus you're calling us to be. And so today as we reflect upon this passage, God, we pray that you would read our hearts as we read your word, that you would open up to us the truth of what is really going on all around us, your kingdom, initiated in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may know this story. It may have happened to you. I was a young child, paralyzed, under my covers because the power had gone out. Scared out of my mind. Why? Because of darkness. And the unknown of darkness, what happens in the dark. And so being covered, I didn't know what to do next. In fact, entering into deeper darkness was my only response. Until the light came. And I saw the light. And it was from my father, who is actually sitting right here, who is playing guitar today. That's not important. What's important is he brought in the light. And it was at that point I followed him to the breaker panel. And not only did I learn a little about household electricity, I learned a bit of what it was to see the light. And for the light to come back. And for the light to shine. Our passage this morning is an interesting one. It's a powerful yet puzzling theme, especially for those of us who live in this day and age. A royal priesthood? A holy nation? This is what God says. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. For most of us, our idea of priests are, you know, those clerical collars, right? So what's going on here? Is God asking us to don some new outfits as we go out into this world? Well, what's supposed to happen? Well, priests had a very central, you know what's about to happen. I'm about to give you some background. Priests had a very central function in the ancient world. This is just the ancient world writ large. Actually, some priests have the same roles today. a priest would essentially act as a mediator. In other words, they were a middleman or woman between a deity and the people that worshiped that deity. They functioned to make sure that people approached their deity in the right way. That was their goal, usually, as priests. They didn't want to make the deity angry. And often in the ancient world, you didn't even know what you were about to do, what it would do. Would it make the deity angry? You were always afraid, like, how do I please this deity? What do I do to make them happy? Or they might kill me and all my family. At least that's what their thinking was. But a priest's job wasn't just praying or reading holy writings. No. They were also the center of their economic world. They were the conduit of trade and production in their city. Everything that happened, if it was worthwhile, it happened in the temple. And whatever place, and I'm not saying Jewish temple, I'm saying any temple of anyone who worshipped any deity, that's where it went down. So these people were like CEOs on Wall Street or politicians on Capitol Hill, right? They held power. And they didn't relinquish that power very easily. In fact, part of the priesthood was having that power and using that power to keep other people from having that same kind of power. It was an important role, and people relished it. For that reason, being a priest was very exclusive. In fact, the priesthood got passed by genetic lineage. So you couldn't just be like, hey, I want to be a priest someday. Well, unless you were born into the right family, that's not an option for you. Well, there's one more thing, though, that needs to be said. Ancient priests, for as much as they were tasked with mediating a relationship between God and a people, they did a far better job of keeping people far enough away from the deity. A lot of stories go that in ancient deities, they would, in fact, one very famous story called Bel and the Dragon, which is a Jewish apocalyptic writing, goes that there was this dragon, and it was a deity they worshipped, and this dragon would consume the meat. They put meat out, and every night they would consume it. The dragon, right? The deity. Oh, it would consume it. The story goes that one of the faithful Jews went in there and found out that what was happening was in the middle of the night, a secret trap door would open and the priest would grab the meat
and put it down.
But the illusion was secure for people. They thought, hey, the deity is real and it consumes the meat. And the priests kept it that way, right? Be afraid. Be very, very afraid. They would hold that they alone could show you how to appease the gods. And they would do it in really, really awful, violent, abusive ways through child sacrifice, sexual exploitation, through physical violence of cutting oneself, all sorts of these things. This is not just a small sample size. This was the ancient world. In the world in which the Bible came, this is what was going on. And so these words and these people step into a place where you and I would be absolutely aghast, right? And a lot of times, why would we be aghast? Why are we aghast? Because of the Bible. Because it was the first document in history that spoke out against these practices. And that's why our passage is very interesting. In fact, it's downright revolutionary. And I'm not just talking about in terms of religions, in terms of world history and culture. Because this God that we're reading about in the biblical story, who is the God above all gods, the story tells us, calls the Israelites a released slave people. Both young and old, rich and poor, all those called by God's name to be a kingdom of priests. All of them. God calls them all to be priests and not just a select group. Now, yes, later in the story, and we're going to get to it actually in a couple weeks of how we get to the priests as we understand them today in Scripture. But in this moment, God says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests.
and looks at everybody. This is unheard of in the ancient world.
In fact, I was listening to a book called, thank you, Audible, by Rabbi Joseph Telushkin, and they see this as foundational, many rabbis do, see this as foundational to the democratization of their own faith. And how very early God is speaking something that's not about who's most powerful and who gets the say. God puts that on all the people. But if you've been reading the Bible from the beginning, you'd know that that's what this God has been doing from the very beginning. And in fact, in the garden, God tells Adam and Eve to what? To the garden. Work and keep the garden. Okay. You probably do that at home, right? You work and keep your garden. But the interesting thing is, that phrase pops up another time in the Bible, only one other time. And when does it pop up? It pops up when God is instructing the actual priesthood to work and keep the temple. The clue is there for us to receive that God from the very beginning has created us all humans in some way to inherit this priestly role. That's what God planned from the beginning. It wasn't a deviation from the plan. This is what God wanted for all people, actually. And then honed in on the people of Israel to show us what that looked like. But what's interesting is, why would God make this foolish decision? Why would God entrust something so important to just anyone? In fact, those deemed in society to be untalented or boring or weak, how are they priests? It doesn't make any sense, really. Why? Because the God of this holy book is different. This God doesn't need to be appeased like the other gods do. Oftentimes our distorted view of our faith leads us to think that that's what God wanted. Very angry, needs to be appeased. Well, how do we find a way to appease God's anger? The thing is, that doesn't really show up in the Bible. But there is another word that also starts with the letter A that is important to God. Atonement. We don't appease God, but what God says is very important is that when you wrong someone, you need to make it right. In fact, when you sin against someone, you not only sin against them, but you sin against your Creator. And so it's important to make atonement, to make things right. This is an instinct in us that has surely been formed by these stories, by this book, because in that ancient world, you really didn't care about making things right with anyone. Who did you want to make things right with? The powerful person. The person who pulled the strings, who called the shots. That's who you worried about. This God says, no, 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 it doesn't matter who you wrong. It could be rich, poor, old, young, you need to make things right, and you need to make it right with me, because I made you. And I made you for more than just this. In fact, this is where it gets really interesting, because what do priests do in your mind? What's one essential function of a priest? What's that?
Confession.
Confession? Okay, good, today, right? Catholic priests with confession. What about those ancient priests? What do? Sacrifice. Ooh, I said that weird. I don't like how I said that. You probably think it sounded weird too. I bet my mom will tell me. That sounded demonic. Don't do that again. Ancient priests sacrifice. But here's where it becomes really interesting. Ancient priests of pagan cults, they would sacrifice because they wanted the violence. They wanted the death. It was in that show of violence, it was in that show of killing something, that you appeased the God's anger. And we see sacrifices, animal sacrifices here in the Bible. What's that about? Does God want violence? No. In fact, you see what God wants in sacrifices. God doesn't want the violence or the killing. That's not what God cares about. God is not trying to get someone killed in order to be happy. You read it right there in Leviticus. It says, let me make sure I find this part. Leviticus 17. For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It's not killing. The blood of any animal is a gift from God. It's life. And whenever you wrong someone, you bring death into the situation. And if you bring death in the situation, you're going towards death. And what God has given us is in this way of atoning, making right, and these sacrifices, these animal sacrifices, they were real sacrifices for people. They had to give up their means of life. And they did it. They would actually eat the animals, so it wasn't just, you know, all of it going to waste. And sometimes it would be shared even with the whole community. And the blood would be sprinkled to clean away any death, any sin. It was the blood that mattered. A gift given to us by God to make things right. It was in giving up the life of one of your resources, your flock, your possessions, that truly demonstrated that you were sorry. It was not just confession, it was also, in a way, restitution for what you did. All of these ideas for us that we have of doing that, of that process of forgiveness, all come from here. They do. These things are we're part of that story. This God didn't command people to kill in order to be appeased. This God actually commanded love. This God, as we read later in the story, even with sacrifices, doesn't care about them. In certain passages, Isaiah 1, for example, I don't care about what you're doing, all the sacrifices and the singing. Unless your life is right, it doesn't mean anything to me, God would say. This God doesn't revel in ritual. This God rejoices in justice and mercy. This is the God, yes, of the Old Testament. That God we think is very angry. No, this is the God that's revealed even in these stories, and then the God that Jesus reads from these stories. And it all comes down to this. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. Much later, a Galilean fisherman named Peter, a follower of Jesus, an Israelite himself, someone who knew this story, would go on to write this to early Christian communities. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Jesus, it was proclaimed, was the high priest who restored this priestly calling to those in the Messiah Jesus. Why? It sounds a little odd, maybe. Because Jesus brought people near to God. Jesus revealed who God was. Jesus is God. And so anyone committing their life to Jesus, putting their hands or their life in the hands of this risen Messiah would inherit the promise to be a kingdom of priests. Some of you still may be confused. I know this is so much swirling in our minds about this, and what place does this fall? What does it mean for me today? Is this optional? Is there celibacy involved? Do I have to wear one of those collars? Friends, by God's great grace, our priestly task boils down to this: bringing people to the light. the light that shines in the darkness. We are glowing people. With the light of Christ, oftentimes at Advent, we see that with a candle and we walk out. And that light represents Christ. And we bring that out into the world. This light that shines in the darkness. So how do we do that? How do we become glowing people? How do we become priests? With these three gifts. The first gift is presence. When we think of ancient priests, we do think of making sacrifices. So as priests, do we do that? Do we make sacrifices? Well, Hebrews 10 reminds us, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means even though we're priests, we no longer sacrifice the way people used to do with the blood, right? Why? Why? Because what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? We got one person who knows the answer. Here we go. That's great. Nothing but the blood, right? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Yes. And there is a sacrifice that we are called to make. It's very clear in Scripture. Not to atone for sin, but to participate in the life of God. This is the gift. You want to hear what the gift is? What do we sacrifice? Do we sacrifice cows? No, right? Do we sacrifice sheep? No. Do we sacrifice carbs? No. Well, maybe you could do that if you really want to. But let's get serious. What does Paul remind us that we sacrifice? From Romans 12, we read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We are priests, offering our own lives on the altar. I've been told that the trouble with a living sacrifice is it likes to crawl off the altar. Which sacrifice would want to stay there, right? But this is our calling. To be priests as we continually sacrifice our egos, our anger, our contempts, our fears. Friends, when we do that, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God in Jesus Christ, and we make the presence of the crucified Jesus known throughout the world. We bring that light as priests of the Most High God. The first gift is presence. The second gift is praise. Yay, letter P. Presbyterians have a great resource for our life and worship together. We call the Book of Order. No eye rolls out there. I don't want to see any of them. For those of you who have been elders before in the past, you know that that word means a lot to us. It's a foundation for our life and practice of faith together, but it's always secondary to Scripture in terms of what we believe and the God we worship. Scripture is always number one. But this Book of Order helps us kind of think through how then we live together. So what does it mean, according to the Book of Order, to be a priesthood? In Jesus Christ, the church is called to be a royal priesthood, giving glory to God in worship and devoting itself to God's service in the world. Your task is to proclaim praise of our deity in word and deed, both inside and outside of the gathered assembly of believers. That's our task as priests. For some, going weekly to a worship service seems a little overkill. I had a friend who told me, you know, I went twice the past 2 months. Do I get extra credit for going to worship? I'm like, no, I don't think that's how it works. But here's the bigger issue. The question is, what is shaping you? In worship, you're shaped by the rhythms of the Word of God and the worship of the people of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. As we worship one triune God. And it happens every week, right? But there are other forces of worship that demand our hearts. Sometimes I wonder what's actually shaping me, what's influencing me. I've seen people who claim to be self-made or self-influenced of sorts, and I just think it's hogwash. I can't believe that word came to my brain, but it did. It's ridiculous. Philosopher James K.A. Smith wrote a book called You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. In it, he demonstrates, as only a philosopher can, that humans are lovers and not what we often think. We sometimes think we're thinking beings, but really we're lovers. And what we give our hearts to, what we love, ends up returning to shape us, and sometimes in a weird, distorted way, an echo chamber. A formation. There are things even that are not bad, but that shape us. Things like friends and family, market forces, even justice itself can become wrongly ordered in our lives such that they take the place that is left for God alone. They own us, they shape us, and they do a lot of damage in the process. As priests of the Most High God, we are called to proclaim the praise of God. Not this church, not a personality, right? Not our country or even our community. It's God. We're called to proclaim that story over and over and over again, to remind each other of that story over and over and over again, because here and out there desperately needs the story of a God that's unlike any other. This God of love. As priests, we praise God. We must praise God. That doesn't just mean saying after a football game in an interview, all praise to God, right? We see that a lot. And we know some of us are really warmed by that when we hear it. But there is so much more to it than that. The preeminent faithfulness that we experience is not just from a God who gets me what I want. It's not from my family. It's not from my friends. It's not from a political party, my stock portfolio, or my real estate holdings. It's from God. That's the praise that we lift up in this world, here and out there. The second gift is praise. The third gift is, you know it, presence, praise, and what does a priest do? Priest prays. The third gift is prayer. And particularly, we pray for intercession. That's a really fancy word that some of you might roll your eyes at too as well, because we like to use big words sometimes in churches without worrying if people understand them. It's a prayer that prays for the well-being of others in faith and in life. The Book of Order once again weighs in around the third chapter. It says, prayers of intercession are not the work of a single leader or even a little group of leaders, but an act of the whole congregation as Christ's royal priesthood. Now here's the thing. I'm an ordained pastor, right? I got a little card in my wallet. It says, Ryan Romberg, PCUSA, ordained. But guess what? My prayers don't go reach any faster than yours do. I'm no closer to God in that way. No. That's a pagan notion where the priest has power and say, and you go to the priest for some sort of power that you don't know. No, you have been brought near the throne of God, so approach with boldness and confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. And so pray. Pray for others. For goodness sakes, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and malign you and seek your harm. Do it because this is what it means to be part of the priesthood. And you are. And when you lift them up in prayer, the power of God's Spirit will do a work both in them and in you. Because ultimately, dear friends, we live in an age that has sought to disconnect us from the very source of our life. The priests we see on Wall Street and Capitol Hill, not to mention the entertainment industry, are priests that kind of sometimes give us a different story. And these things have often sought to keep us far from God, For those of us who embrace this story of Jesus, who have committed ourselves to it, we know a spiritual presence, a proximity to God that not many people get to experience. This power in our lives, and we know it and we feel it, this intimate encounter with the God of the universe. We know it. And we're priests. Christ is the mediator. What we do is we embody and we illumine through the Spirit alive in our lives. So consider, what presence do you represent to others? Is it the powers of this age or the power revealed in Jesus? What praises do you lift up? The story of an angry God who seeks appeasement, or a God making all things right through the atonement offered in Jesus Christ? What needs do we bring to God? Is it our needs, the needs of our closest, or is it even the needs of our enemies? Those people who seek our harm. At my last calling, the pastor would end every service with a benediction I'll never forget. He would always say, "You will be the best Jesus someone will see." Note, it doesn't say, "Be the best Jesus someone will see." No, it's going to happen, whether you like it or not, because we're priests. And as priests, as followers of this God, we together embody what the God looks like to people, for better or worse. We demonstrate through presence, praise, and prayer the kind of God we worship.